Same way, Brad and Stephanie today bring Ben and Kate, presenting first themselves to God's service and then Ben and Kate before the Lord. So Brad and Stephanie, I have a question for you. Do you, Brad and Stephanie, vow by God's help and in partnership with the church to provide Ben and Kate a Christian home, to model grace and truth, to raise them in the truth of our Lord's instruction, and to encourage them one day to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? If so, say we do.
We do.
And church, I have a question for you. Although Brad and Stephanie bear the primary responsibility of raising their children, they need the support of a community of believers like yourselves. So a question, Emmanuel Baptist Church, do you vow by God's help to come alongside these parents and to help them and to encourage them and to join them in their task as parents to nurture and instruct Ben and Katie in the things of God? If so, respond by saying, we do. Let's pray together. I've never prayed for two at once, but I'm going to, so we're just going to go for this. Ben, come here, little buddy. Yep. Okay, Kate, can you come right here next to me? Okay, let's pray together. Okay, we're going to pray. We'll pray towards Mommy like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise You because we know that children are a gift. And Father, I pray for these young ones. I pray for these young ones to come to know You early, to understand You are their Lord and Savior and You love them. And I pray for Brad and Stephanie to be gifted at teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for us as a church to take our responsibility seriously to see them come to be servants of the Most High God. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go. Thanks, you guys.
We'll be reading from Titus 3, 1 through 8. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, captives of various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the goodness and love for man appeared from God our Savior, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone.
Pray together, shall we? Oh God, come and fill Your people with a passion for You, a love for Your Word, and lives that show it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking this morning for a second time at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. I was not here last week, and let me just say, my, how I miss you when I am not here. I mean that with all my heart. I did Sunday school, and I got in my car to drive out to Viola, which was a treat to preach out there. And I just wanted to be with the people of God at Emmanuel, because that's where I labor and serve and where my heart is at. And so it's just a delight to be back. And I won't be doing that again next week, but anyways, so good to be back. Last time we were in the passage 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Christian's attitude. We looked at verses 1 and 2, and we said, well, this is what the attitude of the Christian is supposed to be like, and then we looked for the reason why. And we were intrigued with the end of the passage that talked about how God did some things and saved us and regenerated us and washed us, and how the things that God did end up driving the way that we act. We learned that the commands for the attitude of the Christian is connected to the work of God, in that because God has been kind and loving and forgiving and generous, we are to have these same kinds of attitudes towards others because we have been the recipients of them. The driving force then behind how we act is the grace and mercy of God to us, being channeled into us and channeled back out of us to others. Remember the cookie illustration at the end? There was someone who had a whole pack of cookies, and because of that, they were able to be generous because they had given so much, they could give some away and still have some left. And some of you are holding a cookie right now, and you're wondering what that's for. There are several possibilities. It could be the time has changed, and it's actually already almost noon or closer to dinner than it usually is. It could be that I'm going to preach a really, really long time, so I know you're going to eat a snack. Or it could be part of the illustration at the end. So if you have one, hang on to it. So he said in the passage, remind them to act like this. Remind them who they used to be. Remind them of what God has done for them. And then he ends the passage so that they might be careful to devote themselves to good works. To have a bad attitude towards others is essentially to disrespect God. Because the reason that we treat others the way that we do, the reason that we want the attitudes of Christ in our lives is because of the work of God in our lives. To disrespect others is to disrespect God. But that's only one application of the text. There's a second application from the text that we'll see today. Because we need to see the other side of the coin. It's not just about being nice to people. It's not just about having good attitudes. And those are good things. And you should be nice and you should have a good attitude. But if we stop at the first application of the passage, we'll just become very nice Christians. We'll help a lot of people. We'll give out a lot of free meals. Come Wednesday for a free meal. Well, you got to pay a little bit. We'll give out AIDS buckets and shoe boxes and potluck dinners, and we'll help change tires on the highway and rake leaves in the fall and fix cars and buy lunches and give people rooms to stay at while they're in town going to the clinic. But you can do all of these things and not be a Christian, and that scares me. Right? We can do all those things and have it not be about the Lord Jesus Christ. That I would become the sweetest, kindest, most generous person ever to others with a wonderful, sweet, and kind attitude like verses 1 and 2 of Titus chapter 3 and disconnect it from the gospel scares me. I don't want that to happen. This passage forbids mere good attitudes as the only application. The last verse says, these things are good and profitable for everyone. How does that happen? How does the teaching in this passage profit everyone? And who is everyone? I mean, I can do good for others, and I can have a good attitude, and I can be very kind, and I can do it to my own detriment. I can do it at the expense of my own well-being and the well-being and safety of my family, and I've been good and kind, but it hasn't been for the benefit of everyone because I have sacrificed my own safety and well-being. Or I can be good and kind to other people and have a good attitude and be very gracious to them and model Christ before them, and I can do that so that I can get something back from them because I am selfish, and that's not to the good of everyone, that's using people. So how does the truth in this passage profit everyone, and who is everyone? Well, we're going to figure that out by walking through the passage, one verse at a time, one thought at a time. Look with me first at an admonition. There's an admonition in the first verse to remind them of these seven things. It's an admonition by Paul to Titus to remind the flock under his charge of these things. I thought about this a lot, and I love this word. He doesn't say, command them to be this way. He says, remind them. Why does he say remind, but he commands Titus to remind, but reminder is not a command for the people. Do you know why? Because when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, God does a work in your heart, and you're changed, and you're a different person, and you no longer have a heart for the evil things you once did. You hate those things, and you have a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and the attitudes that make you Christ-like. And for you to have those, that you don't need to be commanded to be kind and good. You know that you ought to be because God's doing a work in your heart. And the pastor doesn't go to the pulpit and wag his finger and make a lot of commands and be nice and be good and be kind and give money. He says, you know, I just want to remind you that these are the attitudes the Christians are supposed to have. And I know you want to be that way, so be like that. I want to remind you. And pastors spend a lot of time. Christian teachers, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders spend a lot of time reminding people what we're supposed to be like, because we need the reminder. Sometimes Jeremy may walk into the office and he might say to me, hey Kevin, don't forget to send out that email to whatever the purpose was. And I say, oh yeah,
I say, I sent that out yesterday, or I just did it, or no, I'll do that right now because I forgot. What I don't say is, what? Who do you think you are? I mean, why would you remind me to send an email? Do you think I am an idiot? He would say, well, no, we're just about the same mission, and I just know that that email needs to go out, and I thought I would give you a helpful reminder just in case you happen to forget. And my response, it would never be one of, what are you thinking? It'd be like, oh yeah, thanks. And that's the Christian. The Christian who loves God, wants to serve God, knows that they make mistakes, just needs an occasional reminder sometimes to say, oh yeah, I haven't been doing that like I ought to be. The admonition to Titus is to remind the flock, and the pastor is to remind the flock of these attitudes because sometimes we can forget. And so Paul tells Titus, keep reminding your flock as needed about these things. What things? Everything coming up. Everything coming up. And so first we see an admonition to remind, and then we see a confession. For we too were once. After we look at the things we're to be reminded of, we see a confession. Beloved, if you're a Christian today, you have made a confession that says, I once was. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was rebellious, but now I'm submissive. Once I was disobedient, but now I'm obedient. And the life of the Christian has a confession that we are not what we used to be. This ought to be the easiest part for us, but it's the hardest part to say, yes, I was rebellious and I was disobedient and I've lived like that, I know that. We are generally resistant to admitting that we have faults or that we struggle or worse yet, that we were ever far away from God or ever disobedient to God. We need to repent of sin, turn from it, and ask God for forgiveness. And we need to say to God, I confess, this is how I am, then I'm a Christian, this is how I used to be. And so we have a reminder of what we're supposed to be that carries with it a confession of what I used to be. Then we have the incarnation. If you look at that verse, it says, but when the goodness and love for man appeared from God our Savior. Well, what's that? Does that mean that, well, one day I was walking along and I didn't think God was very good and something happened, maybe a walnut hit me on the head and I went, wow, God's good. I didn't know that before. It's a really cool thing. Or does some miracle happen in my life and all of a sudden I say, well, I didn't realize that God was good, but now I see the answer is prayer and so now God is good. No, the goodness and love for man appeared from God when Jesus Christ came in the flesh to earth and said, hello, I'm God, and lived a perfect life and gave His life a sacrificial death to pay for your sin and mine. The goodness and love from God appeared to man. It happened. He was real. He was alive. Jesus was a person. Jesus was God. He was really here. He walked on this planet. He's alive today. That's Jesus, the goodness and love from God appearing to man. The incarnation. God came down. His goodness and love was poured out in this world. How? By offering salvation and cleansing and renewal and the filling of the Spirit. Read on, Titus chapter 3. And then we have salvation. When the goodness and love for man appeared from God our Savior, He saved us. God saved us. Why? Because of His goodness and His love. Read on. Then we have rejection. We have to reject the things that we can do that make us good enough to earn the favor of God. When the goodness and love for man appeared from God our Savior, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know, the vast majority of the living world ever from the beginning of time has worked to earn the favor of God. Almost every single religion tells you how to earn the favor of God and how to find a better place and be reincarnated to a better spot and be closer to God, or gives you 39 different things you have to do so that you can earn favor with God. And if you do these things five times a day or do this once a week or twice a week, they give you a long list of things that you can do to earn the favor of God. Guess what? Doesn't work. Hallelujah! Because I couldn't do it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That is the best news ever for the repentant Christian who admits who he used to be, looks at God's love and mercy to us, and says, I want the forgiveness He offers, and praise the Lord, I don't have to earn it because I have given up on trying to be good enough to please God. And the beauty of that is, friends, the beauty is when you reject the works that you could do to please God, When you reject that and own your sin and confess it before Him and receive His forgiveness, you then become good enough to be with God. You receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. When you reject your own, and to become a Christian requires a rejection of what you could do to earn the favor of God. And then we see regeneration. Hallelujah. We see regeneration. What's that? He saved us not by works, but by mercy. Regeneration. Salvation is what happens to us. We're saved. Salvation comes. God saves us. Regeneration is how it happens. We're regenerated. To regenerate something is to... Regeneration is what happens when something has been harmed or destroyed or removed and then is restored. Something has been harmed or destroyed or removed. We have been harmed by sin. We have been removed from the presence of God by the sin. Sin has destroyed everything around us and it taints it with evilness. And so that is what happens. And so God comes in, and regeneration is when that is restored, and that happens when we are saved. It's to recreate us as new. Salvation comes and we are regenerated. That which was broken and faulty and unable to reach God now has been restored. We are regenerated by God and made new. And then the passage says we have justification. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, having been justified by His grace. My, how we need justification. Justification is to be made right with God. Without salvation, without rejection of your works, without regeneration, you can't be right with God. You can't be justified. When those things happen, God, because of His mercy and His grace, He justifies you. Because of our sin, the reputation of God is at stake. If God looks at you and He looks at your sin and He overlooks it and He pretends it doesn't happen, He goes, well, I really like those people after all. I know they sin, but, well, I want to be a kind God, so I'm just going to overlook their sin and forget about it, and I'll just take them on up to heaven. That would be horrible for God to do, because it would make Him a God who's not holy and not righteous and whose wrath has disappeared. And the justification of God requires Him, it requires Him to deal with the sins of persons. For all have sinned. And if God overlooks sin, He is not a just God. And if He punishes sin with His wrath, which would be just, then we all go to hell. So what does God do? He pays for sin for us. He pays the penalty for us so we don't have to pay for it, so He can declare us to be just by receiving the payment that He made on our behalf. So two things happen. Number one, sin gets paid for. Hallelujah. And by that transaction, I am made holy and righteous before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I think we memorized this a year or two ago. For our sake, you and me, He made Him, Jesus Christ, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. I am a believer. I am the righteousness of God. And I know I don't look like it, and I don't always act like it, but it's true. And God looks at me, and He knows who I am, and He knows what I've done, and I've admitted that, and I confess that, and I will confess tomorrow the mistakes that I make today. And God says, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's you, if you're saved this morning. And then, oh, it gets better. That'd be enough, right? That'd be enough. But no, then you know what? We're adopted. We talked about those orphans this morning on the screen and that ministry to those kids that need help. And what a wonderful thing it is to adopt a little child. We are adopted. I'm adopted. I belong in the family of God, and I am an heir to everything that is God's. And sometimes, you know, this is true, sometimes we tease about being adopted, and we grow up and we tease, you know, the brother or the sister that, you know, you were adopted, and that's kind of been a little bit of a joke. And I remember when Josh used to tease Lauren and tell her that she was, that's my son and daughter, Josh would tease Lauren and tell her that she was adopted, and Lauren would be like, well, you know, if I'm adopted, how did I get here? And Josh would be like, FedEx! You know, FedEx brought you. And so he called her FedEx for a while to kind of tease her. He used to grind her a little bit. But you know, adoption is not a bad thing. Adoption is not something to be teased about. Adoption is a wonderful thing. There are people in this room who have been adopted. What happened when they were adopted? Adoption is not a negative thing to be teased about. It's a beautiful thing where someone decides to make every benefit and blessing they have available in their family to you by becoming a part of their family. And we become heirs of the hope of eternal life because we are adopted into God's family when we're saved. And we become heirs. We become heirs of what God has with the hope of eternal life. And then lastly in the passage, there is an indication. There is an indication. He says, what I am saying here, verse 8, is trustworthy. Now this is the typical language for the Word of God. Jesus said that. The writers of the New Testament said that. Truly, truly, I say to you. Verily, verily, I say to you. Amen, amen, I say to you. Right here we've got, now this is a trustworthy saying. I want you to insist on these things. Why? And he says, I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. Now he's reminding them, but he's being a little insistent, so that those who believe in God, is that you? Are you a believer in God? Are you a Christian? Do you need to be reminded to follow God, or does that not do any good for you? You can be reminded all day long, but you're going to do your own thing and defend your sin. He is reminding them to be Christ-like, and then the writer says, I insist that you do that so that those who believe God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. Is that you? Are you careful to devote yourself to good work? We said in the beginning you can do that and not be a Christian. Your attitude and your response to God and His Word is the indication of whether or not you have believed. Believers respond to God. The indication is to those who have believed, they will be careful to devote themselves to good works. Why? Because it's good and profitable for everyone. So why? Why are these things good and profitable for everyone? Profitable to everyone? Who is everyone? Is that Christians? Is it profitable for Christians? Well, sure. But is it only Christians? No. It's not just Christians. It's everyone. So how is this profitable for non-Christians? I'll tell you how it's not profitable. It's not profitable to have the attitude and mind of Christ, appreciative and joyful of sanctification and regeneration and justification and adoption. It's not profitable for non-Christians to have all that and to just do nice things for them so they like us. There's no profit in that. Because it is our attitude towards God and His command that we value because the gospel is seen in our lives. Because it is our attitude towards God and His commands that we value, the gospel is seen in our lives. Remind them to be Christ-like in their attitude, the passage says. Because God was kind and merciful to us, so we can offer the same kindness to others as His love flows through us. Our kindness and our benevolence to others is a wonderful thing to share. It's loving, and we should share with each other and the world around us. But if our interaction with the profitable, if our interaction with the lost world around us, it's not profitable for them if it is separated from the source. Our interaction with the world around us, with the attitude of Christ, is not profitable for them if it is separated from the source of our kindness and our joy, namely God, His kindness and His love. The kindness and grace and mercy of God flowing through us displays the value that we place on God and His forgiveness by our willingness to share that with others. That's how it's profitable to everyone. It's profitable to everyone by the gospel coming to others through our attitudes and actions before God. On the way in, all of you were offered a cookie. I think I have one myself, unless I gave them all out. You were offered a cookie, and everybody could have had one, but not everybody got one. Some of you passed, didn't you? Well, I really don't want a cookie. I shouldn't eat a cookie. Maybe he'll make me eat a cookie. Maybe he's going to embarrass everybody who took a cookie and told him he shouldn't take a cookie. Cookie. How many of you already ate your cookie? Come on, just how many?
I knew it. All over. You already ate your cookie. Shame on you. You guys, I can't believe it. What if I had the ushers go around right now with those big orange tubs and I picked up all the cookies? I just sent them down the hallway and we passed them along. You'd be like, that's not very nice. He teases me with a... By the way, 2 weeks ago I gave out the double stuffed vanilla Oreo cookies, and I wanted to use that illustration again, so I went back to the store to get them. They were all gone. I think you guys liked them so much you went and bought Hy-Vee out. I'm serious. They were gone. I'm like, this is not possible. I had to go to a different store. What if I had the ushers go and pick them all up? You say, that's not very nice. You gave me a cookie. You teased me with this cookie. You put it in my hand in a specially sealed H1N1 resistant plastic bag, right? I put Mike Brown in a bubble suit to put these in so nobody has to worry about anything going on there. You might say, what's the point? I don't get it. Well, some of you have been preoccupied for the last hour trying to figure out what the cookie's for. Why did you give me a cookie if you won't let me have it, if you won't let me enjoy it, if you won't tell me why you gave it to me? Do you see it? Do you see it? The cookie is a gift to you. It's my kindness to you. You can have it. Not everybody took it. Not everybody liked it. Some people were sure to not take it. But you wonder, why did I give you the cookie? Why was I kind? Why was I benevolent? What's the point? And the point of our kindness and our benevolence to others and the lost world around us, so that our attitudes are profitable for everyone, the point is the gospel. That's the point. And we have to understand that without it, there's no reason for us to do those things. They merit us nothing. Well, it's good to be nice. Don't take it too far. Some of you don't like cookies, and some of you can't eat them, and some of you didn't take one, but I was still kind, and I was still generous, and that was your choice. And you'll be kind with some persons, and you'll be benevolent, and you'll give them things that they need out of the kindness of the Christian love in your heart, and they will not be thankful, or they might even refuse it, and that's okay. You were still kind. You still had the attitude of Christ. And others will take that, and they'll be satisfied. And they might wonder, why does he do that? Why does she do that? Why do they do that? And the answer is because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love His gospel, and it works through us, and it flows out of us so that we can love you without any concern about what we get in return. And the passage told us 2 weeks ago that we should have these kinds of attitudes, and they're very important, and we should have them, and that's true. And everybody's going, amen, and bring the little boys from Kosovo and get their, or Mongolia, and get the surgery in their hearts, and give people rooms at the BHH, and have the dinners, and invite persons in for that, and all that. It's all good, it's all wonderful, but if we disconnect it from the gospel, we're blowing it. It's got to be about the gospel. And that's why the passage ends by saying, I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe might be careful to devote themselves to good works, because they're good and profitable for everyone, because they usher in the gospel into the lives of people that need it. That's the point. The driving force behind the way we act is the grace and mercy of God. And don't dangle a cookie in front of someone, a good deed, an act of kindness. Don't dangle it in front of him without saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. Psalms 34, verse 8. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. And those who look to Him are radiant with joy, and their faces will never be ashamed. And the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and He saved him from all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and how happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. Don't just throw cookies at the world around us. Tell them to taste and see that the Lord is good. And prove it by your life and your actions and your values. Beloved, the mission of our church is to make and equip disciples to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. Let's make very sure that we do not connect here the things that we do with the reason that we are here. Oh, Christian, love your neighbor. Love your unsaved neighbor, but love him enough to tell him of the one who loves his soul and offers forgiveness and salvation and regeneration and justification and adoption. And you don't have to use those words,
but tell them what they mean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's my heart's prayer that we wouldn't get so caught up in doing good things that we miss the best thing. And the best thing is that God loves us and God is beautiful and God is kind and God forgives and saves and restores and regenerates. Oh, Father, help us to attach our message to our kindness in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand as you respond this morning. And Steve, you can just begin playing. As Steve plays, think about that message. Ask yourself in your own life, am I about just being a nice guy or am I about the gospel? It's a real simple message this morning. It's connect the gospel to who you are and what you do. Think about that. Are you that person? Is that what you're doing? Maybe there's one this morning and you can't connect the gospel to what you're doing because you haven't embraced the gospel yourself. If you haven't embraced the gospel.